Grab your copy of God's Word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I'm actually going to jump ahead here in just a little while and pick up where Pastor JJ left off last Sunday. But let me begin by saying that one of the joys of pastoring this church is that when I'm away, I don't have to worry about this pulpit. Amen? God has given us a wonderful team of pastors in Paul and JJ and Mark, and what a joy it is when I'm away for them to just step in and pick right up where we left off. Pastor Paul and Pastor JJ, they did a tremendous job carrying on our journey through 1 Corinthians these past two Sundays, even introducing this leg of our journey through the book that we are calling Free at Last. Free at Last, exploring our liberty through 1 Corinthians. Now, praise God for the freedom that you and I have in Jesus. He himself said, if the Son sets you free, you are what, church? Free indeed. And I want to say this morning, the one who follows Jesus the closest is the freest among us. Now, in the series so far, Pastor Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he called us to use our freedom to become all things to all people, that we might reach more for Jesus Christ. And in the first part of chapter 10, Pastor JJ called us to guard our freedom by not giving into the power of temptation and the power of sin, since to do so would to re-enslave ourselves. We've got to guard our freedom. And I'm going to pick back up in 1 Corinthians 10:16, where JJ left off, which moves in to the topic of Christian liberty in general, right? This is a subject that that Apostle Paul is picking back up because he's actually already introduced it in chapter 8. So our text this morning is all of chapter 8, verse 1 through 13, and then beginning in the 10th chapter 10 in the 16th verse, going through 11, verse 1. Now, you guys well know we live in a nation that loves its freedom, a culture that adores freedom. In fact, right up there in the New York Harbor, what's sitting there but Lady Liberty, right? The Statue of Liberty. Our nation was born July 4th, 1776, with a Declaration of Independence, which essentially is a declaration of freedom. People say it's a free country. I can do what I want to do. It's my right. Don't tell me what to do. And so in America, particularly in 2025, freedom is seen as the highest good. But in the kingdom of God, y'all, in the kingdom of God, freedom is indeed a high good, but there's something higher. And we're going to find out today what it is. All right? Here's the deal. Sometimes when you think about your freedom, the most mature thing a Christian can do with their freedom is not use it. Let me say that again. Sometimes the most mature thing a Christian can do with their freedom is not use it. Why? Because that's the most loving thing to do. You see, that is the thing that should always override our liberty. And so the title of today's message is Liberty Under Love. Liberty under love. Beloved, we are free in Christ, free from the law, free from sin. But there are times we must limit our liberty, all right? Love must win. So here's today's truth I want you to take away from our passage today, and it's this. Mature Christian liberty is measured not by how much freedom you exercise, but by how much freedom you limit as a demonstration of love to others. Let's say it again. Mature Christian liberty is measured not by how much freedom you exercise, but by how much freedom you limit as a demonstration of love to others. Now, I've already thrown out that phrase several times, Christian liberty. What do I mean by that? What does the Bible mean when it talks about this subject? Well, here's how I would define it. Christian liberty is the freedom to make personal choices in areas where God has not drawn a line. He's left us to make up our own mind, right? Christians are free to do these things or they're free to not do these things. God has not defined this thing as sin, and we shouldn't either. We're righteous if we do them, and we are righteous if we don't. Christians are free in these areas to become convinced in their own conscience. And the Bible addresses several of these areas. Here, it's interesting. Again, the Bible is written to real people who were dealing with real things. And there in the city of Corinth, they were struggling with idolatry, as Pastor JJ talked about last week. But they faced this thing where they had this meat that had been sacrificed to idols. What do we do with all of that? What do we do with all these ribeyes? You know, like, what are we to do with this? Like, we just let them go to waste? Do we just walk by those? Do we never order one? And so over and over again in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, he talks, Apostle Paul talks about the area of eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. If we were to go to Romans 14, Romans 14 is another massive passage on the idea of Christian liberty. There, they're going to address several areas, right? Must I be a vegetarian? Well, I can be, but I don't have to be, praise God. I can eat meat if I want to. It addresses, must I observe this holiday or that holiday? I can celebrate it, but I don't have to. I can celebrate Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, if I want to, but I don't have to. Must I abstain from eating shrimp and crawfish? I can abstain. Some of y'all do abstain, but you don't have to, right? I can enjoy shrimp and a crawfish boil if I want to. Somebody say, praise God. I know y'all. Y'all would rather have crawfish than a ribeye. I think y'all crazy, but nevertheless, right? Must I abstain? This is all in Romans 14, by the way. Must I abstain from alcohol? I can abstain, but I don't have to abstain. I can drink alcohol in moderation, or I can be a teetotaler. I am a teetotaler. Colossians 2 addresses food and drink in general, but also festivals and the Sabbath itself. Of course, the Bible talks extensively about circumcision. Circumcision is an area of Christian liberty. And then there are all sorts of areas that are outside the Bible that you're probably thinking about right now. If I were to say, what are some areas of Christian liberty that is often discussed and debated? You might say things like how we dress or what games we play, particularly if you're from an older generation, right? I mean, do we play cards? Do we play pool? Do we play darts? Do we dance? Right? I mean, that's the old cliche. Baptists don't dance, right? The church I went to, in college, the pastor often said, if they don't dance in church, where will they dance? You know, as far as it goes, right? It's a Christian liberty area. Do I smoke? Do I chew? Do I dip tobacco? Do I get a tattoo or do I not? I mean, all of these topics, both inside and outside the Bible, are areas of Christian liberty. I am free in the Lord to do them or not do them. God has not drawn a line. And you and I should not either. I can enjoy these things if I want to. I can refrain from these things if I want to. And I should not condemn people who choose differently from me. As Apostle Paul said, Romans 14, verse 5 and 6, he said, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. This is the essence, y'all, of Christian liberty. I can honor God either way. I can honor God by doing that thing, or I can honor God by not doing that thing. I just have to be convinced, the Bible says, in my mind and in my conscience of my position and live out my personal choice in faith. Now, that does not get into the area of sin. You are never free in Christ to sin. But if God has not condemned it, you and I are free to make up our own mind. Or as it says back in our text, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you and I should enjoy our Christian liberty, whichever way God convicts us of that. But remember, today's truth is not to live your Christian liberty to the max. Today's truth is mature Christian liberty is measured not by how much freedom you exercise, but by how much freedom you limit as a demonstration of love to others. Love must trump my liberty. My liberty must be under my love. And in our text today, we're going to see three persons. Three persons were called to love by limiting our freedom. First, love the lesser. Love the lesser. Here in the Bible, we're called to limit our liberty so the weaker can grow stronger. Limit your liberty so the weaker can grow stronger. The weaker brother or sister, that's who I'm talking about when I say love the lesser. They have less spiritual strength, less spiritual maturity. Perhaps they're a new convert, right? Or sometimes the case, they've been a Christian for a long time, but their conscience has been trained and tuned to a weaker spiritual position. I want you to look at what the text says here. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. But although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all the things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed and the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding the conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, what's going on here? What's going on here is that the Corinthians were enjoying their newfound freedom in Jesus Christ. I mean, they're looking, they're thinking, why would I not eat that perfectly good ribeye? I mean, look at that thing. It cooked perfectly, tender, juicy, seared and seasoned just right. I mean, they're thinking, what a gift from God. I don't care if some pagan killed it as a sacrifice to Aphrodite. Aphrodite's fake, they said. She's not real. I'm going to eat that thing to the glory of God. But Apostle Paul says, no, wait just a minute. Before you eat that ribeye, look, you're right. You have the right knowledge. It was indeed sacrificed to a fake god, to an idol. It might as well have been sacrificed to the air because that idol is not real. And yes, God is the one who actually provided that fabulous cut of meat for you. And I know you're really ready to show how free you are in Jesus, but you are forgetting your weaker brother. And we've been called to love the lesser. Now, how would you define that weaker brother? Here's what the weaker brother is according to the Bible. The weaker brother is that person who feels guilty about things he shouldn't. It's the person who feels guilty about things that he should not. He thinks this is sinful when it's not. And Paul here reminds the Corinthians that not all of the converts were as strong as they were. And not all of the Corinthians that were there in the church had come to the right and the full knowledge the others had come to. You see, there were people, I mean, just like in our own church today, who had come out of paganism, so to speak. True paganism over there, right? I mean, truly worshiping an idol. They had come out of that, and they could not fathom doing anything associated with pagan worship again. And to them, when they saw that meat, all they could think about was that false god that it was sacrificed to. They couldn't separate the two. The stronger Christians, I mean, it seems here that they were even going to the pagan temple on Sunday after church and ordering the blue plate special at the temple, it almost seems here, right? And what were they doing? Well, they were scandalizing these new Christians. They were scandalizing the weaker brothers, and it was causing them to stumble. These weaker brothers, they would say, goodness, look what so-and-so is doing. I mean, I know he's strong in the Lord. I know he's a mature follower of Jesus. I guess I should go to the temple with him. I guess I should go order that steak as well. And when he got there, he would do it and eat it. And the whole time, he would just be feeling guilty and sinful the whole time. Because that false god seemed real to him. And so they didn't want to do anything that was associated with that false god. And it was destroying these weaker brothers, these weaker sisters spiritually. This dear brother for whom Christ died. And Apostle Paul said, look, you're sinning against your brother and against Christ by not limiting your freedom in his presence. Now again, to be clear, it was not a sin, and it's not a sin to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. It was sin, however, to cause the weaker brother to stumble. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if any food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul said a very similar thing in Romans 14, verse 15 through 17. Romans 14, 15 through 17. For if your brothers grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying here is that you and I are free to eat that meat, and you're free not to eat also. Because your relationship with Jesus, it's not impacted either way. But you are not free to cause your brother to stumble. He goes on to say in verse 20 and 21 of Romans 14, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In other words, what he's saying here is that your brother is more important, y'all, than the full exercise of your liberty. Love the lesser. Limit your liberty so the weaker can grow stronger. And look, that's the key. Give her time. Give him time. Teach them, lead them, love them, be patient with them, and in due time, the weaker one will grow stronger. So in the meantime, what should you and I do with our liberty? I mean, should we just never partake? No, that's not the wisdom that's given here. You don't partake in their presence. You enjoy your liberty privately. That's what Paul instructs here in Romans 14, 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So keep the faith that you have between yourself and God. In other words, keep it in private. Paul says a very similar thing back over here in our primary text, 1 Corinthians 10, 29 and 30. 1 Corinthians 10, 29 and 30. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? In other words, you don't let the weaker brother determine your liberty. You enjoy your liberty, but just not in their presence. Now, this reality may seem abstract to you because maybe you've never really experienced some of this, right, as far as Christian liberty issues here. But this is a reality that's really real for Christy and me over the course of our marriage. You see, she was raised to believe that women should only wear skirts and dresses. Never shorts or pants, and boys should never wear shorts, and of course, they better not wear dresses, right, as far as that goes, right? In fact, listen to this, her brothers actually swam in breeches all throughout her childhood, you know? That was her dad's conviction, and he was free to have that conviction. But it was more than that for him. It was a matter of holiness. It was a matter of holiness. That is what holy people did. And of course, from Scripture, we know that is actually the weaker position, to say that you must do this when the Bible never claims that. Nowhere does the Bible say that it's sinful for a woman to wear pants or for a man to wear shorts. And so it kind of put us in a dilemma when we go to visit him, when we go to visit her parents and her family, right? And so what did we do? Well, Christy would pack her breeches for the trip, and I would pack my shorts for the trip. We just wouldn't pull them out when we were at their house, right? We kept it private. We didn't flaunt it in front of him. She would be in a skirt. I would be in jeans. We limited our freedom in those moments for the sake of what? For the sake of peace. For the sake of fellowship. For the sake of friendship. And look, that's what Paul is calling us to here. You insert that area that you find disagreement with other people in, whether it be alcohol or tattoos or holidays. I mean, we've already this week, we've had a little Facebook dust up because we're going to have a harvest festival this Wednesday. And people are saying, that's of the devil from the community, right? I mean, they're in their conscience convicted. And we in our conscience are not. We believe we should engage even Halloween with the light of Jesus Christ. And right, these are all areas where Christians can not only find themselves in opposition, but they can even find themselves in division over. So it's really important for you and me to learn the principles that are here, where we, in the moment, put aside our freedom so that we can enjoy fellowship with one another in peace. That's what mature Christians do. We love the lesser by limiting our liberty so the weaker can grow stronger. Remember, mature Christian liberty is measured not by how much freedom you exercise, but by how much freedom you limit as a demonstration of love to others. The lesser, that's the first Christian person, or the first person, I should say, that we're called to love by limiting our freedom. Here's the second one. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Limit your liberty so you don't lend credibility to sin. Love the Lord. Limit your liberty so you don't lend credibility to sin. Let's skip over to chapter 10, verse 16. And we get thrown a second scenario here. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 22, the Apostle Paul says, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a participation. Is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Let me start that over. Verse 16. I'll read it right this time. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Again, what's going on here? Well, it seems the Corinthians were in their liberty. They were not only eating the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, but they were going as far as being there for the sacrifice of the meat. They were there basically for the pagan worship service. They were like, look, hey, we know that idol is fake. That ritual's nothing. And we're so strong in the Lord that we can just be right there amongst the pagans as they dedicate that cow to Aphrodite. And Paul was like, hold up, hoss. Eating the meat sacrificed to idols is one thing, but being there for the actual sacrifice, that's another. Because here's the deal. While that idol, was that idol fake? Of course it was. But there was real spiritual darkness, real spiritual dark forces behind that idol. Behind every idol, y'all, is a demon. Absolutely true. These false gods that people think they're worshiping, they're not worshiping a god, they're worshiping a demon. And so there was real dark satanic forces behind that idol. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with the act of pagan worship. Don't lend credibility to that sin. He emphatically says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You see, that's what the Israelites often tried to do, didn't they? They would try to syncretize. They would try to take a little bit of Baal worship and a little bit of Yahweh worship and a little bit of Asherah worship and mix it all in where they would pop out this sort of conglomerate syncretistic religion. But you can't worship God and another God. You can't do it. You cannot worship God and another God. You will be pulled away from the Lord just as they were. So, beloved, two things to think about under this section. Love the Lord first. Do not participate in anything that God condemns. Do not participate in anything that God condemns. And I promise you this, if there was one thing that God condemned in the city of Corinth, it was the sacrifice worship to pagan gods. He condemned that. Even if the cultural normalizes it, we don't participate in it, right? We don't participate in what God condemns. I know the world's always telling us, man, just join the party. Just jump in. And maybe you think, I'm strong enough that I can kind of hang out in that category and in that area. But even doing so lends credibility to what grieves God. Secondly, I would encourage you in this way, when you think about loving the Lord, be careful what you endorse with your presence or your platform. Again, they thought they could attend pagan festivals and still be faithful to Christ, but presence often equals endorsement, and that applies still today. Again, think about the posts that you share online. Think about what businesses you frequent. Think about what entertainment you support. Think about the people that you partner with for business, right? You have to be careful that you don't send mixed signals about what we truly worship. We don't want to drive the Lord to jealousy, right? And so we'll limit our liberty so that we clearly show that we love the Lord. We don't want to lend credibility to sin. That's what mature Christians do. Again, mature Christian liberty is measured not by how much freedom you exercise, but how much freedom you limit as a demonstration of love to others. Love the lesser, love the Lord. Finally, love the lost. Love the lost. Limit your liberty so you leave a clear witness. Now, Apostle Paul, he throws out this final scenario here, y'all. We see it beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10:23. reading down to 11:1. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, hey, this has been sacrificed, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informs you, and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So this third scenario that is thrown out here to us, Paul says there may be a time where you're invited to go to a pagan's house. And what are you to do when the meat comes? What does he say, dude? He says, just eat it. Don't ask questions. As you're walking through the meat market, don't ask questions. Don't do it at the pagan's house or the meat market. Just eat it. Believers, y'all, don't have to go through life like we're private investigators. Hey, where did this meat come from, right? We have freedom there, right? But if you're there and the pagan host says, oh, brother, I hope you are enjoying that wonderful steak I'm serving, which was sacrificed to the goddess Aphrodite. What do? Spit it out. Spit it out. This is your opportunity to witness to them. Could you eat the meat? Of course you could. But at that moment, the issue shifts from your freedom to their salvation. This is your opportunity to testify. This is your opportunity. You could eat, right? And what's going to happen? Well, your host would just assume that you see no difference between their gods and your God. But if you politely refrain, then what are you doing? Well, you're sending a clear message. I worship the Lord alone, and I can't celebrate anything that dishonors him, right? You could eat it, but your higher goal is love. You want to see that person won to Christ. You want to give a clear witness. So love the lost by limiting your liberty. Now, maybe it's not the pagan host that says, hey, this has been sacrificed to idols. Maybe it is, as some would argue in this passage, maybe it is a weaker brother that's with you, right? You took your Christian friend along with you who's just come to the Lord, and you're ready to dig in, but he points out that this has been sacrificed to idols. What do? Well, you go back to point number one. You love the lesser. But either way, in all three scenarios, what trumps my liberty? Love does. Love for my weaker brother or sister, my love for the Lord, and my love for the lost. God has given you liberty. You've been set free. And look, there are a lot of things in the Bible where we have commandments, do this and don't do that. But there are also a lot of areas of freedom. And yes, some of those areas you have to be wise in. Right? You got to turn to wisdom. Should I do this or should I not? It's not can I, but should I? But nevertheless, in all of these scenarios, may love win the day. Let your liberty always be under your love. And may you be a mature Christian who limits their liberty for the sake of others. Here's my final prayer. May we love our liberty and love through our liberty. Let's pray.